Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Outpost Church Ministries and Pastor Philip Gonzalez. Our mission is to drive back the darkness by helping people flourish for the glory of God. And we hope this message helps you do just that. We'd love to get to know you, so visit us online at outpostchurch.org to find more ways to connect, give, and grow. And remember, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to us. And if you're in Christ, then you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
God is good, amen?
Amen. Tell somebody nearby, it's going to be a good night. It's going to be a good night. I think we could say it already is. I tell you what, I'm looking forward to this. Earlier in the week, I was telling the band, we had a different song we were going to do in the end of our service. And we had chosen that song because earlier in the week, I was kind of planning and preparing, getting things ready to talk about the Trinity. So we believe in the Trinity, one God, three persons, really fantastic doctrine and really involved, and we'll definitely get to that. But about 3 days ago, I was praying about it and just felt the Lord say, that's not what we need this week. I said, well, but God, I've done all this work. And he said, so? But God, you don't understand. I even started reading like stuff, you know, studying and things, because that's what you do when you're a good pastor. You study stuff, because I don't want you to come and hear me just spout off opinion, right? That's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to share not what I think, but what God thinks to the best of my ability. And so I study, and I said, God, I've already studied a lot for this. And he said, so? So tonight, I want to share with you a totally different message than I planned. Is that okay with you?
Yeah.
Okay. So I want to tell you that I've been going through a book with my son. We have bedtimes, and Bradley loves it when I read to him. And the book that we've been reading is a classic. Maybe some of you have heard of this. It's called The Pilgrim's Progress. Now, The Pilgrim's Progress was written in 1678 by a man named John Bunyan. And John Bunyan was put in prison by the authorities in his native land of England because he had been having the audacity to have worship services outside the jurisdiction of the official Church of England. At this time, there was an official state religion. How many realize that's a terrible idea? Do you realize that's a terrible idea? Because if the state enforces a religion, that's not giving people freedom, but it's also forcing people to be fake. God knows we have enough problem being fake, right? Maybe you guys don't, but I got to remind myself, dude, be real. Don't just put on a face because you think it's what people want to see. Don't just tell people things they want to hear. Be real. But you can't do that if the weight of the state is causing you to do that. So John Bunyan was in prison and he wrote this fantastic allegory of the life of a person who is pursuing Jesus. And it's a story of a man named, interestingly enough, Christian, and the story of his travels. Well, one of the pivotal points in the book, don't want to spoil it for you, but I'm going to anyway, is Christian starts his journey with this massive burden on his back. And part of the whole point of the plot is that Christian is searching for a way to get this burden off his back. I wonder, have you ever been in a phase of your life when you feel like you've got a burden on your back? You feel like you've been carrying cares and you've been weighed down by worries and you've been frustrated by fears and you're carrying this weight. In fact, Christian tries everything he possibly can to get rid of this burden on his back. But see, the problem is that he doesn't have the power to lose his burden. And so all he does is he just carries it around everywhere he goes. Everywhere he goes. And this is a very, very small version of that. So Christian is going about his life. But the, one of the pivotal parts of the book is he comes to this place. When he comes to the cross of Jesus. And as he gazes upon the cross, the way that John Bunyan writes it is so beautifully. As he gazes upon the cross, which for our purposes will be this microphone stand. This is a terrible cross. Can we just agree on that? Okay, but can we use our imagination? All right, ready? I want you to go. Okay, here we go. Here's the cross. So he comes and he gazes at the cross and his burden, what's it do? His burden is dropped. And he then watches, and I'm not actually gonna do this because my laptop is in there and I don't want to break that. But it rolls off into the tomb, and he never sees his burden again. And John Bunyan wrote this because he wanted to demonstrate the power that when a person comes to the cross of Jesus, they can leave behind their burden of sin, their burden of shame, their burden of fear, their burden of anxiety, all these burdens, the burden of guilt, and they can leave them at the foot of the cross. And so Christian goes on about his way. And what's interesting, though, is that when we look at the Bible and we look at this idea of burdens, Jesus actually has something to say about burdens as well. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew 11. We'll also have it on the screen. Listen to what Jesus says about burdens. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and," what's that word? Burdened. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke." Now, a yoke was a wooden device that was used to put two oxen together or two other animals together so they could get more work done. He said, "Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So here's what I find interesting about that. It's that Jesus is saying, hey, listen, do you have some burdens of your own? I want you to come, and I want you to leave these burdens behind. But the thing is, you don't leave the burden and walk away. You actually exchange the burden that you had for a better burden that you get. But what's interesting about this burden is that Jesus says the burden he gives is light. The burden you had was heavy. The burden he offers is easy. The burden you carried was hard. And what is that burden? Well, we'll get into that in a little bit. But here's the problem I found out. I found out that everybody has a burden of some kind. The only question is it the right one? Everybody has a burden. The only question is it your own or is it Jesus? See, Jesus wants us to take his burden, but sometimes, everybody say sometimes, sometimes we want to go back to the one we had before. So here's the title of my message I want to share with you tonight. If you're taking notes, you could write it down, except it's already there. Don't go back to your burden. Tell somebody nearby, don't go back to your burden. Don't go back to your burden. Now the question is, well, that's great, but how? Number one, what do you mean by that, Pastor Philip? And number two, how do we keep from going back to the burden that we left at the cross? How do we keep his burden instead of going back to our own? Well, here's the big idea that I want to share with you. We do have a fill in the blank. You get one single solitary fill in the blank. Enjoy it. The burden you feel depends on the butt that you feed. Now make sure you spell that right. Just want to say that's B-U-T. One T. Everybody say one T. One T. Don't you be putting words in my mouth that I'm not saying. The burden you feel depends on the butt that you feed. Here's what I found out. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can live with a burden of past pain. We've got pain in our past, things that we dealt with, things that we did, things that were done to us. Next slide, Mary. We deal with past pain. So sometimes it's not the past that's our issue. We've got some present problems, which are the burden that weigh us down. Some of us would say about our past, they would say, you know, I came to Jesus and I know that the Bible says I'm a new creation in Christ, but sometimes I just don't feel that way. Sometimes I feel like I haven't changed that much at all, and it weighs me down. Some people would say, my present problems, they would say, I know God says when I'm tempted, he'll always provide a way out, but sometimes it's just so hard to stay strong. That you'd say, sometimes I try to get done the things I need to get done, but it's just so hard. Others would say, it's not the past, it's my issue, it's not the present. I just got some future fears. They would say, I know God said he'll supply all my needs, but things are looking so tight right now. We've got past pain and present problems and future future fears. And they'd say, I know God says this, but I feel that. So I actually have a subtitle for my message. And if you're filling in the blanks, you can do that. The subtitle of my message is How to Have a Better Butt. It's, make sure you spell that right. That's B-U-T, one T. Don't you be making me say things I'm not trying to say. Now maybe, watch this. Maybe you would say, well, Pastor Philip, I happen to like my situation right now. And I don't struggle with past pain, and I'm not dealing with present problems. I think you're self-deceived if that's the case, but, and I don't have any future fears. Well, number one, I want to know what you're smoking, so I can have some too. And number two, maybe you aren't dealing with any of these things, but I bet you got someone in your life who is. And maybe the reason you're here tonight isn't to address some deep issue you have, but is to get filled up with some tools to help the person next to you. Help the person who lives across from you. Help the person you run into at work. Help the person who you bump into at the grocery store. How to have a better butt. Tell somebody next to you, I need a better butt. Yeah, that's right. You can do that. Oh, is that not good here? Tell them, you need a better butt. Maybe that's what's it. Don't spell it wrong. Don't spell it wrong. All right, let's take a look at this. Talking about past pain. The other day I was speaking to somebody and they were telling me, they said, you know, I know the Bible says I'm righteous in Christ. I came to Jesus and I repented of my sin and I received his salvation. But sometimes I just don't feel righteous because I remember who I used to be. And somehow I feel like I still have to pay that back. And they live with this past pain. And they said, I know what the Bible says. In fact, I put it on the screen. Here's what it says. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, by the way, you need to know that the person who wrote this was the Apostle Paul, and he was writing to a church in a city called Corinth, and Corinth was a cosmopolitan center of all sorts of different cultures and backgrounds and beliefs. And Corinth was known as a center of all sorts of behavior that was certainly not pleasing to God. There was injustice and slavery. There was all sorts of sexual deviance. There was rampant idolatry. And so the people in the church at Corinth were well acquainted with how they used to live. But Paul wanted to make sure they understood this powerful truth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a, what's that phrase? New creation. If old things have passed away. And look, new things have come. So this person was telling me, they said, I believe that I am a new creation in Christ, but I feel so unworthy. Some people have a bad but, and it's this, it's, but I feel, everybody say, but I feel. Say, I know God says this, but I feel I'm still so unworthy. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. They say, I know that he says I'm a new creation, but I remember what I used to be. I remember, listen, can I just tell you, we all have junk in our past. We do, but the question is, what you gonna do with all that junk? All that junk there in your trunk. You need a better. Okay, watch this. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Here's what the Bible says. He says, for while we were still, what's that word? Helpless. You ever felt helpless in your life? Yeah. That's right. Thanks for helping me preach. Appreciate that. Keep it up. By the way, I need feedback. So just feel free. Just do that. All right. At the appointed moment, Christ died for the, what's that? Ungodly, not the winners, not the people who did it well, not the people who were getting their life together on their own. Christ died for the ungodly, which is all of us, for rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person perhaps someone might even dare to die, but God, everybody say, but God. But God proves his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, that's the but you need. You need to know that no matter what you feel like in your life, you can say, I know I used to be this way, but God proved his love for me in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. That's not all. There's another great reminder of this. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. If you have a Bible, you can read along. We want to jump through it quickly, though. Here's what Paul writes. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. What's he talking about? He's talking about there's a way that the world operates. There's a system that operates. It's a system of selfishness and jealousy and greed, injustice, unkindness, and idolatry and pride. And all these things come from this spirit of this age that we call the devil. He goes, we too, all previously, lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. Now, who would say that's bad news? Bad news? Show of hands? Bad news. Good news. Next slide. Here it is. Ready? Read it with me. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah. Even though you were dead in your trespasses, you are saved by grace. Listen, here's what you need to know. If you've got those things in your life that you look back at your past and you say, I feel guilty for that, or I feel shame for that, or I don't understand why God let that happen to me. I don't understand how he could love me in spite of those past pains that I deal with. You may say, but I feel, but you need to trade that in for what God says. You can say, but I am. Watch this. If you're taking notes, you could write this down. I may not feel like a new creation, but I am, because Jesus made me one. That's a better but. You could say, I know God says this, but I feel. I want you to trade in but I feel for but I am. Everybody say, but I am. But I am. When you look in the mirror and you see someone who isn't worthy, you need to know, but I am, because Jesus made me. When you look in the mirror and see someone that you are ashamed of, you need to say, but I am worth it, because Jesus made me. And that is the thing. So you can carry the pain of your past. You can pick up the burden of the things that you've done. Or you can leave him at the foot of the cross and take Jesus' burden, the burden of being loved, the burden of being valued, the burden of being told that you're worth it. You can carry your old one, or you can carry the new one. But see, the burden that you feel depends on the butt that you feed. So embrace this one. But I am. But I am. But maybe for you, you'd say, hey, my past isn't the issue. I just got a lot of present struggles. I got some present problems right now that are getting me down. I got some health issues I don't know if I can persevere in. I've got some economic situations going on that I don't know how I can overcome. I've got some habits that are dogging me and I can't move forward with my life. I've got circumstances out of my control. You'd say it's some present problems. There's a person I got a chance to interact with a few days ago on Periscope. Periscope is this live video service that I use to broadcast our Let's Read the Bible thing. I do Facebook and Periscope. If you've ever watched me online, you see me going like this and looking back and forth. Got two phones sitting on my kitchen table. I'm just sitting there staring at phones in the morning. It's great. But I got this person on Periscope who was saying to me the other day, they said, you know, every day is a struggle for me. I've got some things in my life that I've tried to get over and overcome, but it's still a struggle for me. And sometimes I fail so often. And maybe you would say in your life, you'd say, man, there's things I know God wants to change in my life. There's things I know I need to do better at. There's things I need to move forward in, but I fail so often. I know God said he'll help me in my struggles, but I fail. And I don't know if I can keep going on. Well, I want to turn you to a story in the Old Testament. If you have a Bible, turn there. We will not have it on the screen. It's in the book of Ezra. And Ezra is in the middle of your Bible. It's after 1 Samuel and 2 Kings, after Chronicles. There's Ezra and Nehemiah. Once you get to Job and Psalms and Proverbs, you've gone too far. You go back earlier. Ezra, we're going to look at chapter 4, the last verse in chapter 4. Move forward a few verses into chapter 5. And it's a story. You see, Ezra is the story of a people who were displaced. Ezra is the story of God's people, the children of Israel, who had been deported, but now they were having an opportunity to come back home and rebuild their homeland, Jerusalem. And they were called back to rebuild the temple, the source and the center, not only of their religious life, but as their of their national identity. But the problem was they had some opposition. Everybody say opposition. Do you have some opposition in your life sometimes? Of course you do. They had some opposition in their life. Take a look. Ezra chapter 4, starting in verse 24. Now the construction of God's house in Jerusalem had stopped and remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia. Okay, so they just quit. They just stopped. The opposition, listen, the opposition against God's people was so great that they weren't able to keep going. They stopped. They had might as well have given up at this point. But, everybody say, but, this is a better, but. When the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, began to rebuild God's house in Jerusalem. The prophets of God were with them, helping them. At that time, Tattenai, the governor of the region west of the Euphrates River, Shethar Bozenai, you know, Heather and I were talking about names for our baby when she was pregnant, and Shethar Bozenai, that never came up, not once. Shethar Bozenai and their colleagues came to the Jews and asked, "Who gave you the order to rebuild this temple and finish this structure?" They also asked them, "What are the names of the workers who were constructing this building?" Okay, so time out. The people of God started work again. They said, "Hey, maybe we can do this. Maybe it's going to be okay." But they faced renewed opposition from the government. They faced renewed opposition from the surrounding residents. And here is how they responded. Verse 5, "But God was watching over the Jewish elders." These men wouldn't stop them until a report was sent to Darius so they could receive written instructions about this matter. They had been faced with opposition. They didn't think they were able to move forward, but God gave them the strength to do it. Now, that was hard, but I want to show you one more thing. You think that's hard, but I want to show you the impossible. Flip over to the New Testament if you have a Bible. Go to Acts chapter 13. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's Acts, the next one, fifth book, in the New Testament. And Acts chapter 13 is a chronicle of a fascinating moment where there's, I'm just going to read it. Acts 13, I can give you all the background, but we don't have time for that. Acts chapter 13, this is Paul speaking a sermon in a city called Antioch. He says this in verse 27. Actually, go back to verse 26 if you have a Bible. He says, "Brothers, sons of Abraham's race," so he's speaking to Jewish people primarily, "and those among you who fear God." There was a category in their society called God-fearers, which would have been people who were Gentile. They were not born Jewish, but they had come to embrace the Jewish faith. So Paul is speaking to both. "Brothers, son of Abraham's race, and those among you who fear God, the message of this salvation has been sent to us. For the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers, since they did not recognize him," that is Jesus, "or the voices of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled their words," the words of the prophets, "by condemning him," that is Jesus. "Though they found no grounds for the death penalty, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had fulfilled all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree and put him in a tomb." Pause. By a show of hands, who would say that death is pretty final? Right? That's kind of how this works, right? You live and then you die. And that's pretty much the end of the story. And for all of the followers of Jesus, that seemed to be the end of the story. But you know that the central truth, the central foundation of our faith, is actually what's written next. So they laid him in a tomb, Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead, and he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. Listen, the followers of Jesus were convinced. Listen, they were convinced that Jesus had failed. In fact, we see that even when he was arrested, they scattered. And we see in the Gospel of Luke, towards the end of his account, we see that there were some of his followers walking on the road to Emmaus, and they had given up hope. They were talking about how it had been and trying to figure out what they were going to do next. They didn't expect what was happening next. They thought Jesus had failed. Maybe you look at your life and you see places and you say, I feel like I've failed. I feel like I'm still failing. I've got some present problems and I don't think I can keep it up. You need to know, but God wants to step in. I know it's hard, but God wants to help. In fact, if you're taking notes, write this down. You can say, I may fail a few times in my journey, but I can overcome with God's help. See, not even death could overcome God's plan for his people. The enemies of Jesus thought they had won, but God had another plan. You may look at your life and think that you've failed completely, but God has another plan for you, has another thing to say to you, has more hope for you, has more help available to you if you're willing to get the better. But you may say, but I fail. I want you to say, but I can. You may fail a few times on it, but you can overcome with God's help. And that's good news, amen? Amen? We all have struggles, right? Hashtag struggles, everybody has them. But with the power of the Holy Spirit and the help that God gives his people, you can overcome. But you can choose. You can choose to carry the weight of your present problems. Focus on the failures. Dwell on your discouragement. Or you can lay that burden down and carry the burden of glory that God gives to you. But the burden that you feel depends on the but that you feed. You don't say, but I fail. Say, but I can. And watch things change. Tell your neighbor, but I can. But I can. But I can. But maybe you'd say, you know, I don't really wrestle with past pain. Spent all my money on counseling, and now I'm good. I don't really have a whole... I have some struggles, sure, but nothing huge in my life right now. It's the future that's got me down. It's some future fears. A couple weeks ago, I was chatting with a person at Starbucks, and they told me, they said, you know, pretty much every day, I wrestle with enormous anxiety. And I don't know what to do about it. Now, this person was not a Christian. They're just a person that I know. And they said, I have all this anxiety constantly. Sometimes it pushes me close to panic attacks, and I don't know what to do about it. And I told her, I said, you know, I'll be honest with you. I've seen two things work really well to help people deal with anxiety. First one, drugs. You get the right prescription, it'll take care of you. The second one is Jesus, and he has way less side effects. It's way cheaper. And I said, if you'd ever like to learn more, I'd love to tell you about it. And she said, hey, thank you very much. I appreciate that a lot. And that was it. And she walked away, and I thought, how sad that there was an opportunity for her. And by the way, the story's not over. Hey, she's still alive. If you're not dead, God's not done following you, pursuing you, wanting you, loving you. I said, you know, she could have had an opportunity to lay her burden down, but she chose to carry it. And yet, man, there's times I do that. There's times I know full well that God has said he's going to provide for my needs, but when the bank account looks different than I wish it did, maybe I freak out a little bit. Can I just be honest? Self-revelation. There's those times I feel that beating in my chest and that sweating in my palms, and I'm just like, okay, God, I believe that you're going to take care of me, but I'm kind of freaking out right now because I don't know how that's going to happen. Sometimes the but that I deal with, watch this, is just, but I freak out. I mean, I know God said that he will never leave me nor forsake me. I know that he said he'll take care of me, but I freak out sometimes about my future. And maybe if you were to get honest, you'd say sometimes you freak out to. Now here's the thing. As followers of Jesus, man, we have anchored our hope in the promise that God will take care of us both now and forever. We've anchored our hope in that. But sometimes God's promises look a little crazy. Have you noticed that? Like, take a look at this. Go to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. Very first book of the Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 17. There's this lovely story about this man named Abram and his wife Sarah. And in Genesis 17, starting in verse 15, you can turn there if you like. There we go. I can flip. I could read it all off my iPad, but somehow I feel more pastory if I use an actual book. Just saying. Plus, I have all my notes and underlines and stuff. Genesis 17, take a look at verse 15 through 19. Now, by the way, you've got to remember, this is not the first time God has come and has promised Abraham something. In fact, God has come and promised Abraham that this man who has no children will be made into a great nation. And this man who is far too old to have kids, and elsewhere in the Bible says, and his wife Sarah was, quote, as good as dead. By the way, gentlemen, not a good way to refer to your wife at any age. Just saying. That's the promise. Hey, really old people, you're going to have kids. You're going to have a son, and that son's going to become a mighty nation. Yeah, whatever. But hey, he goes with it. He believes God, and he continues to pursue, makes some missteps along the way, has some really horrible choices that he makes, and yet God's promise remains. And here's what happens in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 17. God said to Abraham, "As for your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." So this is like, hooray, big promise. Abraham, verse 17, fell to the ground, laughed, and thought in his heart, "Can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth?" I think the answer to that is no. Just humanly speaking, right? Who would agree that a part of a legit miracle, like the answer to that is no. Amen? Of course. So, verse 18, Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael, that other son that I had when I slept with my wife's maidservant," because it's okay, God, she told me to. Not okay, but "if only Ishmael could live in your presence," verse 19, "but God said, no. Your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac, and I will confirm my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant and his offspring after him." Abraham said, "I don't think that's happening," but God said it was. Now, fast forward to the book of Galatians. Paul, once again, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's recounting the story about how this whole thing started. And he draws it all the way back to Abraham, and he talks about the law as well, which isn't relevant to our current discussion, so we'll just gloss over that. But he says this, "The law, which came 430 years later, does not revoke a covenant that was previously ratified by God and canceled the promise. For if the inheritance is from the law, it is no longer from the promise, but God," everybody say, "but God." But God, that was weak. Let's try that again. "But God," that's a much better "but." Thank you. "Granted it," you want it strong and firm and powerful. Okay. "But God granted it to Abraham through the promise." Here's the idea that Paul is communicating. He's saying, look, God promised it. He did it. Period. God promised it. He did it. End of story. You may say this, write this down if you're taking notes. You can say, "I may freak out sometimes, but God will take care of me because he promised." And God always keeps his promises. I know sometimes your mind can rush ahead of you. Some of us more than others. Man, some people are so easygoing and relaxed. I don't think there's ever been a time in my history of my life that anyone has ever said that I am easygoing and relaxed. It's just not me. It's just not at all, right? Some people are, but I'm not. There's times I may still freak out sometimes, but God will. See, if you're dealing with pain from your past, you can say, I may feel like I'm unworthy, but I am because Jesus said I am worthy. You may have some present problems. You may say, I don't know if I can do it, but I can because God will help me. You may have some fears for your future. You may still freak out, but you can say, but God will take care of me because he promised. Sometimes your mind may rush ahead of you, but you got to back that thing up. You got to back that thing up. Come on. Now, Jesus spoke to this. Jesus said this in Matthew. Take a look. In Luke 12, 6 through 7. He says, aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? I guess the answer would be yes. I mean, I don't know. I didn't actually check on that. Let's just assume it's true, okay? He said, yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. Indeed, the hairs of your head are all counted. Some more than others. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. What's he saying? He's saying, God cares about the small details of all of creation. How much more will he care about the details of your life? You may say, I still freak out sometime, but God will take care of me because he promised. You got some pain in your past? You want to say, I know God says this, but I feel. Don't say, but I feel. Say, but I am. Got some present problems? You may say, I know that all this, but I feel. Don't say, but I feel. Say, but I can. You got some future fears you're dealing with. But I freak out sometimes. Don't freak out. Say, but God will. Because the burden that you feel depends on the but that you feed. So don't go back to your burden. Don't go back to who you used to be. Don't go back to trying to do things right now on your own. Don't go back to forgetting how God has promised to take care of you. Let your burden be left behind and let your Savior walk with you forward. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that your word says that you experience the pain of this broken world and you know what it's like to suffer and you know what it's like to have the sources of anxiety right in front of you. But you chose in your own life to trust God instead of freaking out on your own. You chose in your own life to be faithful to God's call on your life instead of trying to blaze your own trail apart from him. And Lord, even when you were in that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, you were in anguish thinking about what was coming next. Lord, you looked at your future. But you chose to say, not my will, but yours be done. And I believe, Lord, that that's because you knew that on the other side of the cross was an empty tomb, was a resurrection morning, was a new beginning, was a new creation. Jesus, that you were, as the Bible says, the firstborn of many brothers, the prototype, God, the beginning, the harbinger of a new creation, and that all of us who are in Christ have been invited in to that new creation life. And that means no matter what pain we have from our past, when we feel unworthy, we feel like we aren't good enough, we can say, but I am, because Jesus made me good enough. I am qualified to receive the favor of God because Jesus made me. I am worthy to receive God's love because my worthiness is found in Christ, not in myself. God, thank you. We can say, no matter what I feel, I know, but I am perfectly loved. God, for those of us that have present problems, we say, I don't know I don't know if I'm going to be able to overcome. I pray you'd remind them. They can say, I may not see how I can get through this, but I can, because the same power that raised Christ from the dead now lives in me. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now available in everyday life for me, so that I can overcome. I can stand strong against temptation. I can fight back against anxiety. I can speak words of healing and life and receive it in my life. I may not think it's possible, but I can, because Christ is with me and the Spirit is in me and the Father is for me. And I have all that I need right now. God, others of us have those future fears. And we look ahead and we aren't sure what's going to happen. And we're not sure that we're going to be okay. I pray you would remind them, remind us, but remind me. I may not see how things are going to work out for me, but God will work all things together for my good, because I am called and I am chosen according to his purpose, and I do love him. So no matter what circumstances come my way, my God is going to turn them into good. No matter what ashes come my way, my God is going to turn them into gold and graciousness and promise and life, because he is still the God who brings life to dead places, and he is still the God who turns all things into opportunities for glory. But God will. So, Father, whatever we wrestle with tonight, would you remind us, don't go back to our burden. Move forward to the blessing of walking with the risen Son of God and being raised with him too. So we thank you, Lord. We love you. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321, or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.